Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And along with the ordination form, the church order has us preach an exhortation concerning the occasion. And we want to do that this morning looking at Hebrews chapter 13, and our text is verses 7 all the way through 18 of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 7, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live in an honorably in every way. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in Hebrews 13 this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you look at our text this morning, the first thing that jumps out at you is the verses concerning leaders. In verse 7 we read, "Remember your leaders." And then all the way down in verse 17, again he returns to the theme of leaders. This time, obey your leaders. And you're left asking yourself, why is the words of these two verses not connected together? Verse 7 reads, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And then why not verse 17? "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Why are these verses separated? Why does it seem that verses 8 through 16 are somehow stuck in the middle or somehow taking you another direction and then coming back to the themes that the author originally intended or meant? In the Greek language, this is called an inclusio, meaning it brackets something. The author is using parallel themes to bracket something that he has to say centered in the middle. It's almost like a sandwich. On the outside, you have the bread. Remember your leaders. Obey your leaders. And in the center, you have the meat of the sandwich. And for you to understand the bread of the sandwich, you must understand the center of the sandwich, because what the author is doing is connecting them together to enhance the meaning of his message. But what is it then that is being taught? And what is the message that the author wants us to know? Well, in the center of our structure, we have verses which describe for us the problem going on in the church of which the author is writing. Strange teachings, verse 8 or verse 9, are coming into the church. Teachings which say that you can be strengthened not by grace alone, but by ceremonial foods. In other words, something that you need to do to add to the grace of salvation. Something in addition to what Jesus Christ has done and accomplished on the cross. And so the author of Hebrews goes on in that center section to address that particular thing. He tells them that we have an altar which is greater than any Old Testament altar, greater than any altar that the Old Testament tabernacle ministers could have ministered at. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice on the cross paid for sin once for all. And in that sacrifice, He fulfilled all the Old Testament sacrifices, including the eating of ceremonial foods, which some people are saying will give you additional grace for your salvation. No, He's saying, don't follow these strange teachings. Don't follow those who come into the church and tell you these things about salvation and about grace. But instead, verse 15, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. What is that? The fruit of lips that confess His name. And don't forget, he goes on, verse 16, to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God is not interested in you eating ceremonial foods and somehow thinking that through your participation in these Old Testament rituals that somehow you've got more grace than you had before. What God is interested in is that your focus is on Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and completely paid for your sins once for all. And your sacrifice of praise is confessing His name and speaking of His name and sharing with others and giving to others and serving Him as one who belongs to Him and confesses His name. Well, that's the meat of the sandwich. But what about these outer layers, the bread of the sandwich? How does it help us understand what the author of Hebrews is telling his church and telling us about leaders? Leaders in a church. Elders in a church. The first thing he tells them in verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Who were those leaders? In the book of Hebrews, the first person to speak in Hebrews chapter 1 was Jesus Christ Himself. In the past, our forefathers, through the prophets at many times, God spoke in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ. The readers of the Hebrews were people, according to chapter 2, verse 3, who heard about that Word of God, that salvation of Jesus Christ, the words that Jesus spoke through first-hand witnesses of those who heard Him and were with Him and saw His death and resurrection. Hebrews 2, verse 3. The word of Jesus Christ and those apostles who witnessed Him and wrote it down in terms of the word of God, that is the word of God that they are to remember. Remember those leaders who first spoke it to you. Remember what they said as they identified with the words of Jesus Christ. And don't be carried away by all kinds of teachers who come in with strange teachings and tell you that there's something you need to do in addition to what Jesus did for you on the cross. Don't listen to them. Why? Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ doesn't change. His word doesn't change. He has been the same from the beginning of the world, all throughout creation, to his coming to earth, to his rising from the dead, to his now being in heaven, to his return. He is the same. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ doesn't change. And his word doesn't change. And the way of salvation doesn't change. No teacher can come along and tell you something in addition to what the Bible says. You need to believe and follow what the Bible says alone. What Jesus Christ did on the cross alone. That is your way of salvation. And that is the word which you are to believe. And that who taught it, those leaders, what they spoke to you, that was the word of God. Because that is the scriptures. Now even today, we have those who come and bring to us strange teachings. We have those who come to our door and knock on our door and have a Bible with them and tell you that there's something in addition to what you're already doing and what you believe in Jesus Christ that you need to do to be saved. I have them come to my door, Jehovah Witnesses. I see the Mormons on their bikes going around town with their white shirts and their ties, knocking on doors, telling people there's something in addition to what they believe concerning Jesus Christ that they have to do to be saved. In Islam, they say they believe in the Bible, but Muhammad wrote an additional book that you have to believe and that you have to follow and that you have to do to be saved. Even in the church today, there are churches. I've had somebody from an apostolic church knock on my door and tell me, you're not saved because you haven't been baptized in the right, proper form that you're supposed to be baptized. We need leaders and elders who are grounded in the Word of God. And in faith and salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And so as we raised up an elder here at Sovereign Grace OPC, he was tested in the creeds of the church that you find in the back of your hymnals. Because this kind of strange teaching, something in addition to faith in Jesus Christ is what you need to do to be saved, has been taking part and taking place all throughout the history of the church. We have the Apostles' Creed. We have the Nicene Creed, straightening out the doctrine so that it's true to God's Word. We have the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms, which were in response to the Catholic Reformation as it was taking place. All of our church fathers who have carefully studied and understood the Word of God and believed in faith in Jesus Christ and have carefully written down those creeds. And elders whom God gives us today who have been tested and questioned about it to determine whether they believe it. So that when others come along with strange teachings and when members come in and say, hey, I've heard this on the radio or I've heard this from somebody who came to my door, the elders can answer with that same word of God which was spoken by Jesus Christ and written down by the apostles and the prophets in the scriptures that we have. That's what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's telling them, look, they've come in with these strange teachings, but don't believe them. Believe the Word of God. Believe the truth of God's Word. Believe those first-hand witnesses. Believe in what Jesus did on the cross, and that's all you need for salvation. That's where you put your hope. And he still gives us today elders who come out of that understanding of God's Word and the truth of what the apostles and the prophets spoke. But he goes on in verse 7 to say, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You see, in training and raising up an elder, not only did we focus on the scriptures and his understanding of believing those scriptures and following the scriptures, but it also has to do with a way of life. Is he living out those scriptures? And the author of Hebrews is directing them not only to their first leaders who spoke the word of God to them, but the way those leaders lived. Did they participate in ceremonial foods to help enhance their grace and understanding of their salvation? Did they say or practice in some way that there was something in addition to faith in Jesus Christ that they needed to do for salvation? No! Their way of life was a continual offering to God of a sacrifice of praise, fruit of His lips, fruit of God's grace that comes from their lips as they confess His name. Their focus was sharing with others, and in these sacrifices, God was pleased. The way of life He's calling them to imitate, the outcome of that way of life is not something in addition to faith in Jesus Christ. It is living out faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what God calls us to. That's where our focus should be. That's what God is calling our elders as they live out this Word of God to emulate and to imitate, so that we too would see not only from the words they tell us, but in how they live, how our faith in Jesus Christ must be. But you notice in verse 17, there's a bit of a shift in what the author is telling us. First, in verse 7, he seems to be reminding us, or reminding them, of their former leaders and the word of God they spoke and the way they lived, and to remember that as these false teachings come into the church. But now in verse 17, he has instructions as to how the congregation should respond to their current leaders. And he uses the word in verse 17, obey. Now, in the Greek New Testament, there are two different words which we translate into English as obey. And one of those words is found in passages like Romans 13. In Romans 13, Paul is instructing the people that they are to obey the civil rulers that God has put over them. They're just to obey. They don't have to agree with it. If the civil ruler says, "You owe me taxes," Paul says, "Pay him taxes." Don't say, "Well, I disagree with that principally. I'm not going to do it, civil ruler. It's not right." Paul says, "If he says it, do it." And you're going to find, Rick and elders, in the church, people will come to you and want that to do that kind of obedience. They're going to say, "Well, elder, tell me what to do. I've got this problem, or I've got this situation in my life, or just tell me what to do. Give me an order. Tell me to do it." That way, they don't have to take responsibility for their decisions or in what they decide. But you see, in Hebrews 17, or chapter 13, verse 17, the author is using a Greek word for obey which has a bit different emphasis and meaning. This word means obedience, which is followed by persuasive instruction. It's not just, "Give me an order, tell me what to do, and I'll do it." Instruction is given, and the people are to respond in obedience to that instruction. And where does the instruction come from? The Word of God. Now, going back to the center of our structure, the issue at stake: should I participate in ceremonial foods? The author of Hebrews could have responded and said, "Don't eat ceremonial foods, don't participate, period." He doesn't do that, does he? Instead, he takes several verses to describe not only that they should not participate, but why they should not participate. Don't participate in eating ceremonial foods because we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Do not eat in those ceremonial foods because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, and His sacrifice is once for all. That's why you don't participate. Obedience which has been followed because of instruction. Obedience which comes because the elder has opened up the Word of God and is shared with the member of his church why you don't do that, why you don't participate in that. And part of the duty of the elder is not simply to give people orders, tell them they can do this or that, even though people are going to come to you and want that. The duty of the elder is to instruct them according to the Word of God, so that as they contemplate what has said, as they contemplate what Jesus is saying to them in that Word of God, they gradually learn to make those decisions before God on their own. If the elder gives all the orders, if the elder gives all the commands, all people are going to learn to do is obey the elder. And when the elder dies, they got nowhere to go. The elders are directing the people and are called to direct people to that Word of God and to understand the Word of God and to follow that Word of God in their lives. But it still doesn't mean it's going to be easy. What is the next phrase in verse 17? Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, why would he have to say that? Because the people probably are not submitting to their authority. But why submit to their authority? Who are these men? Who do they think they are to tell me how I should live? Well, in Hebrews chapter 3, the author of Hebrews addressed that in an Old Testament example. In that chapter, he's describing Jesus greater than Moses. And then he goes on to say that, yes, we need to listen to Jesus because he is greater than Moses, but don't do like they did in the Old Testament. He quotes from a psalm and he reminds them of those who did not listen to the Word of God as Moses spoke it from God. And in rejecting Moses and in rejecting his words, they rejected God and God's Word Himself. This morning, as we participated and you witnessed a laying on of hands, the reason we lay hands on a man set apart into the office is because there is a commissioning, a transferring, you see, of authority from the elders that God has given you to another man who is called to serve as an elder. And God has given us leaders, elders in the church, to represent His authority within the church body. And the reason He tells them in verse 17 to submit to their authority, because when the elders rule in the church and at times are asked to make ruling decisions and instruct people from the Word of God about what is right and wrong or how they should live, that instruction comes with God's authority. God's authority working through His elders coming to His people in His church in a personal way. Sometimes you hear people say, well, God seems so distant from me. You know, I look in the Old Testament and I see miracles taking place and angels appearing to people. And then I think of those who lived in the gospel time and they had Jesus right there. They could ask Him questions. And why does God seem so distant from me? But you see, God is speaking to His people through His elders, through the servants that God has given, through the leaders in the church. You can go and talk to them and they read the Word of God and they study the Word of God and they seek to give you an answer. They seek through God's authority to correct you when you're wrong, or perhaps to confront you when you're living in a pattern of sin. That's God. You see? That's God working in your life. That's God working through His church. And as your leaders instruct you from the Word, You're to obey. Obey because of the instruction from the word which has been given to you, and submitting to their authority, which is from God. Now, sometimes when you're an elder, people don't like what you're going to say or the ruling that you're going to make. But you know, as the author of Hebrews goes on in verse 17, he reminds the people of something very important concerning the office of elder. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Do you recognize what an awesome responsibility that is? That means that someday an elder is going to have to stand before Christ, and he's been commissioned by Christ Church to oversee the lives of the members. And if he isn't faithful in his calling, he has to answer before that. Not just for his own responsibility as a parent or as a participant in the life of the body of the church. He has to answer for how faithful he has been in the office that God has given him. And so when sometimes elders are to give you wisdom or guidance, when sometimes elders are, by conscience sake, called to confront you, they do it in this context. They know that their first responsibility is not to do what's right, to make the member feel better, even though the member might be living in sin. Their first responsibility is before God, because they have to answer before God by what they decide or what counsel they give. They are responsible for the decisions they make, for the guidance they give, and held accountable by God Himself. That's a scary thing. It's a high calling for anyone whom God has called to serve in this office. But he has one more thing to say about those who are called to obey their leaders and submit to their authority. In the last part of verse 17, he tells them this: obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. Sometimes I've heard people who read that verse and they say, you know, I've got some issues and things going on in my life, but you know, I don't want to go to the elders about it or to the pastor about it because I just feel like I'm going to be a burden to them. People say that. Maybe somebody in this church has said it to you. But you see, for an elder, there is no greater joy than when a member comes for help or guidance in their life, or they're struggling with particular things in their life, and the elder is able to give them instruction from God's word and guidance, and you begin to see them respond to that word. And they take it seriously. And they begin to grow, and their life begins to change because God's Spirit is working in them through His word and through His grace. And it's these kind of situations where, as the privilege of serving God as an elder, you begin to see God at work in the lives of His people. And there is no greater joy in the office than witnessing that and experiencing that and seeing how God has used you as His servant to help someone. But when it comes to a burden or a struggle, is when the elder has people come to them and they give them guidance from God's word and instruction, and they don't listen or they don't follow God's word. It's either too difficult for them to do, or perhaps they don't like the advice given. Or perhaps it means that they have to change something that they're not ready to change or don't want to change. Or perhaps they change it for a little bit and things seem to be going better, but then they fall right back into the same patterns and they come again with the same issues and the same problems because nothing changed. There's a perfect example in the center of our text. Don't eat ceremonial foods. Someone could say, you know, we're given that instruction, but I don't really want to follow that advice from the elders. All right, I'll submit to it. I'll submit to it. I know they're an authority, but I'm not going to be happy about it. And I'm going to talk to somebody else in the church and let them know how unhappy I am about it. Is that making the elder's job a joy? Or even the person who comes along and says, all right, the elders have said, don't eat ceremonial foods. They've explained it from the Word of God. They've shown me, they've explained it to me. But you know what? I like to eat those ceremonial foods. And I'm going to do it anyway. And suddenly, we're in a discipline situation. Church discipline is a wonderful tool that God has given His church. It's outlined in our book of church order. It's based on the Scriptures. And when church discipline is followed, and I've seen this and experienced this in the church, and someone repents of their sin and the church discipline has worked in their life and changed their life, there's no greater blessing and joy than that. But sometimes elders and sessions become bogged down in a discipline case that just goes on and on and on. And instead of focusing on preaching God's Word and teaching God's Word, they're focused on an unhappy member who doesn't want to change his life in conformity to God's Word. You see, he words it this way: obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. How does it help you to disagree with the guidance and instructions of the leaders and burden them with your disagreement? How does that advantage you? Because now you're wondering, well, is that affecting my listening to the preaching of God's Word? Is that affecting the way I listen to their teaching, the servants God has put over me, that God has put in my life, and now can I go to them about maybe other issues in my life that need to be dealt with? You can't. How is it benefiting the preaching and teaching of the gospel that the elders can do and be involved with because they're busy dealing with somebody who doesn't want to listen or whose life is not in conformity with God's Word? Those things are going to happen, and they do happen in the church. And as a session and as church leaders, it is our responsibility to before God to deal with them. We have a whole book of church order, which is outlined from the Scriptures, which instructs us how to follow that, how to deal with that. And sometimes those are the saddest, most difficult things that elders do. But we do them. And as Christ went after the one, when the 99 were safe, so are elders called to do the same. But nevertheless, the words of the author of Hebrews are a good reminder for every member. How am I obeying and responding to the leaders in their authority? Is their work a joy because of me? Or am I burdening them, which doesn't help me or the church or them? And so the author in verse 18 ends with what you can do for your leaders, for your new elder. Pray for us. Now you notice he includes himself, because he is a leader as well, this author of Hebrews. Pray for us. The elders need your prayers. Our new elder needs your prayers. Why? We are sure that we have a clear conscience. One of the most difficult things that elders have to deal with is not the black and white issues from Scripture, but it's those gray issues. It's when a member comes and they're having difficulty in their life and they need the elders to make a decision. And you study it and you look for the Word of God and you can't find the verse which seems to fit that situation, or the Bible doesn't seem to address it or speak clearly, and you get out other books and the ways others have written about it or described it in the past, and you're trying to decide that, and you know you're standing before God and you have to answer before God someday, and you want to have a clear conscience. Or you're in a session meeting and one elder has this opinion and another elder has this opinion, and now you're the person who has to decide which way it's going to go. Those are the kind of situations that keep elders up at night. Those are the situations that, Rick, are going to come. And you wonder, how do I decide? What do I do? I'm held accountable to this before God. What's best for the person? All trying to do it with a clear conscience before God. That's why elders need your prayers. That's why he tells you in this text, pray for us. Pray for your session. Pray for your elders. Pray that they will be able to conduct the work of the church with a clear conscience, and that God will bless them in those decisions, those difficult ones that they have to make. And then he tells them, the end of verse 18, and desire to live in an honorable way. If there's anything you could pray for about your elders, pray that God would give them the desire and enable them to live in an honorable way. You know, it's sovereign grace here. We've had an on-site elder here for almost 10 years. And he's a good one. Sometimes I have other pastors say to me, you know, I wish I had a Rudy in my church. All the things he can do, all the gifts that he has. But I can tell you, Rudy's not perfect. Elder Mattson, I have other sister churches that started up with one ruling elder that have come to me and said, how come you get to borrow Dwayne? We wish we could borrow him. Rob, you jumped ahead of us. You got him before we did. We would love to have an augmented ruling elder like that. As pastor, I've been blessed with wonderful ruling elders. But I can tell you, and Dwayne would be the first one to say, I'm not perfect. We know as Rick begins to serve in this office, he's not perfect. He's still a sinner. But the elders' desire to serve Christ in an honorable way. And one of the biggest fears of an elder as they serve in this office, or even as a pastor, is that somehow by something you did, you would harm the name of Christ. That's why they need your prayers. That they would conduct themselves and their office, even as sinners, in an honorable way. That Christ would be the focus. That Christ would be glorified. And that through them, as they serve in this office, His name would be honored. That's what the elders need you to pray for. That God would bless them. That God would bless the session. That God would bless them as they serve in their office. That Jesus Christ would be glorified now and forevermore, yesterday, today, and forever. Rick, we look forward to serving the Lord with you. It's a high privilege to serve Christ as one of His officers, as a congregation. We look forward to serving the Lord with you as God uses you in our lives. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it instructs us. We thank you for our Savior who spoke to us through the salvation He came to bring, and the apostles and prophets who were inspired by your Spirit to write down all of these things. We pray, O God, that you would bless the officers of your church as they seek to proclaim and to teach that word, that you would help them to keep faithful, that the word that we have in the Scriptures would be the word that they proclaim, that the word that they have in their hearts would be that word that Jesus Christ spoke and the apostles and prophets wrote. And Lord, as we as a congregation hear other teachings and are told by others a better way or a false way, that you would enable us to stay true to that word that you've given us and assist us through the officers of your church. And Lord, as we come to them with difficulties and issues in our lives, help us to respond to that word in faith. Help us to obey the instruction that's not just them or their opinion, but your word. That, Lord, you would give us hearts which respond to it with joy and understanding. That you would humble us, that we could respond to that word in such a way that your name would be glorified. That your Spirit and the evidence of your Spirit at work in us would be shown to others and those around us in the lives that we live. Enable us, O God, to pray for the leaders you've given us and give thanks to you for them. For you've put them in our lives to represent you and your authority. May we recognize always, as we respond to them, we're responding to you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.